So, I need you to answer this question honestly. How do you respond when someone falsely accuses you of something? What is your, not the right answer, what is your first response when someone accuses you of something you're not guilty of? What do you do? What's your response? Defend yourself. What else? Get angry. Do you just get angry? You what? Vocally get angry, rage, right? Fire comes off the body. Absolutely. What else? How do other people? What's that? Revenge. For me, if people are falsely accusing me of something, I roll out with all of my intellectual prowess, a very strong, I get angry. I try to defend myself. I get frustrated. Ryan said in the first service, I know you are, but what am I? Right? All of that stuff. All of that stuff. We defend ourselves and we get angry because we don't like to be misrepresented. Now, we're not talking about being accused of something that you are somewhat partially or completely guilty of. And if we're being really honest, most of the time when people accuse us of things, there's probably a kernel of truth of some of our guilt, right? And as Christians, the proper response when we are guilty, even if they didn't accuse us in a loving way, even if they accused us poorly, even if they treated us very unkindly in the way they accused us and their response was worse than the offense. But when we're guilty of something, the Christian response is not to sweep it under the carpet. It's not to ignore it. The Christian response isn't to say, I'm sorry that you feel that way, which we all know is not an apology, right? The Christian response is to say, you're right. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Can I make amends? How can I make this up to you? And then move forward as best as you can. That's what Christians are called to do. We often don't do that. Our culture doesn't do that. Our society doesn't do that in general. In fact, as an adult, I can count on one hand the number of times that people outside of my family have actually apologized to me for actual legitimate wrongs that they've done to me. And I can count on, well, I don't know, I'd have to take my shoes off and more, the number of people who still owe me an apology, right? It doesn't happen. I don't know where this started, but Christians have this really bizarre belief that, I have to be the paragon of moral righteousness. And by my goodness, then people will come to trust Jesus because they will see how good I am and want to be just like me. So they pretend like they've never made a mistake and they pretend like they're flawless. And that just doesn't make any sense to me because how many people have you said, oh, I want to be just like that person because they never do anything wrong and they're always so perfect. Anyone want to be like someone like that? No, nobody wants to be like that. When we make mistakes, we own them, we apologize to them, and that speaks volumes gospel because, hello, that is the gospel. That's me saying, I messed up, and that's why I follow Jesus because I need his forgiveness. That's the gospel ministry. And if you go into the world and you own your mistakes and you apologize for the mistakes you've made, oh my goodness. Like, people won't even know what to do with that because nobody apologizes. They don't. But we're not talking about that. So this is just, I'm not talking about when you're falsely accused and you're like, yeah, man, those people are awful, right? No. This is when you're legitimately falsely accused of something you didn't do. I know the vast majority of times I'm usually guilty of what I'm being accused of, even if you're being mean when you accuse me of it. But there are times when we're falsely accused and none of us like it. We get angry. We get defensive. We get verbally defensive. We roll out that wonderful chestnut. I know you are, but what am I? What should we do? How should we respond when we're falsely accused? As we return to the Gospel of Luke, we're in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 14. And here is the narrative framework for this whole conversation. Now, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon came out, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowds were amazed. All right, so this is a serious situation. This guy was demon-possessed. Not only demon-possessed, but the text tells us it was a mute demon. So the demon didn't speak. Really weird. So it's like they couldn't tell that he was demonic because he's like, I am a demon, right? Because he couldn't speak. And the demon itself was mute. So it was just a matter of the body language, what it was doing, the look in its eyes. Have you ever looked into somebody's eyes and just seen like just chills down your spine because of the evil you saw? Anyone ever see that before? It's interesting. I was thinking this was going to happen. A lot of the women are going, yeah, absolutely. And the men are like, I don't really look at people. No. but yeah, there's been times you look at someone, you're like, man, what is going on with that person's soul? Right? There's something weird. So just imagine this person, like the demon is mute. He's mute. Even if he's like throwing things and beating people up, he's doing it silently. Think like that's not yelling, not screaming, all silence. This guy is overwhelmed by this demon. Everyone's scared of him. Everyone's running away. Jews in the first century had exorcists, and they were somewhat successful about driving out demons because, after all, they were calling upon the name of the one true God. But it was usually a long process. It was usually a difficult thing. It was days long or weeks long or months or years. And so most people didn't want to do it because it was such a long, arduous process. And here, Jesus comes with a word, pow, demon. He's just like, bink, and it's gone. Casts it out. And the people are amazed. They're amazed because no one has that power. No one has that authority. And so, of course, obviously, the end of the story is, and everyone realized Jesus is the Messiah. They worship him as God. The end, right? No. No. So, verse 15. But some of them said, he drives out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And others, as a test, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. So some of them say they don't like Jesus, so they're saying, ha-ha, he's in league with the devil. What he's done is he's figured this out, this whole thing, right? Like, he's in league with Satan, Beelzebul. We could spend the rest of the day here going into the etymology of how that word came to be. But basically, it was a play off of the old ancient god, false god Baal, and how the Babylonians brought that name forward, and then the Jews were kind of making fun of the false god and calling him the Lord of the Flies, and that name came to represent Satan, or the kind of ruler of all demons, right? So they're saying, Jesus is in league with the ruler of demons, and so he's coming up and he's in league with them, and he's like, all right, dude, now just leave this guy. And the guy's like, okay, I'm gonna make you look good, and he goes away, right? And it just, what a terrible thing to say. What a horrendous accusation. They're saying what Jesus is doing is actually evil. He's trying to deceive people, and he's actually a demon in disguise. You've experienced false accusations like that. You have, where people call you liars. They tell you that you've maliciously gossiped about them behind your back, and you haven't. Or they call you arrogant. They say you are a hateful person. They call you a bigot. Maybe because of some biblical truths that you hold to. They say you're a hypocrite. The list can go on and on and on. And no one enjoys being falsely accused. How should we respond? How did Jesus respond? Jump down to verse 17. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus told them, nuh-uh. No. That's not what he said. Verse 17. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus told them, every kingdom divided against itself is headed for destruction, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say, I drive out demons by Beelzebul. And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by who do your sons drive them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his estate, his possessions are secure. But when one stronger than he attacks, overpowers him, he takes from him all of his weapons he's trusted in and divides up his plunder. So Jesus comes in and he tells him, he goes, look, guys, like there is no kingdom that can stand divided against itself. Like at this point in the narrative, Jesus hasn't just driven out like a demon or two, right? He's been driving out thousands of demons. Like the whole thing. Jesus is saying, if this is all a farce, then kingdom, Satan's kingdom is divided against itself and his kingdom is about to fall, right? And do any of you guys think his kingdom is about to fall? No, you don't think so. He's like, no kingdom can stand if it's divided. If this was all a ruse, thousands of demons have been cast out, have been cast away. People have been delivered by them. This is the worst ruse in the history of all warfare. This doesn't work. He says, no kingdom can stand divided. And it's true for families, right? If you knew a family and the family does nothing but argue, I mean, there's no sweet moments, there's no tender moments, there's no reconciliation. All they do is argue for days, weeks, months, years. How long does that family last? How long does that marriage last? Not long. It's not going to last for years. Eventually, it falls apart because if you're divided, you can't stand together. What about countries? Can a country stand if it's fighting? No, it can't. It's going to fall apart. Nothing. A kingdom divided against itself will eventually fail. If you have a friend, your best friend, and all you do is argue and not like banter, I mean like you hate each other, how long is that friendship going to last? Not long. Eventually, it will fall apart. Lines will be drawn in the sand. You're done. You've become enemies. And Jesus said, this is ridiculous. But he says instead, what you've seen is you've seen me casting out these demons. It is the finger of God. And that's a reference to the Exodus from Egypt when God took Israel out of slavery to Egypt. And Jesus is saying, this is like that. But instead of enslavement to Egypt and Pharaoh, it's been enslavement to sin and Satan in the world. And the finger of God has come against Satan. The kingdom of God is here. It's come against Satan. So instead of defending himself, what Jesus does is he shows them a picture of the war that he is waging against evil. When you are falsely accused, you should show them Jesus' war against evil. You should show them the bigger picture. That sin that you've accused me of, there's a bigger picture going on here. Jesus has a war against evil. He's fighting it and he's winning. Then Jesus shows this weird metaphor, this mini parable that he gives. And it's weird because, I'll read it. He says in verse 21, when a strong man fully armed guards his estate, his possessions are secure. But when one stronger than he attacks and overpowers him, he takes from him all of his weapons and trusted in and divides up his plunder. And we're like, wait a minute, is Jesus committing a home invasion? Because that's not cool. Like, I don't think Christians should commit home invasion, right? And so that's why it's weird. You're like, wait a minute, who's the strong man? Who's the stronger man? Jesus is invading a home. Yes, he is. But he uses the word estate, so it's like a war. It's like two warlords going into battle against each other. The kingdom of Satan versus the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, yeah, the strong man, he's there. He's got all of his guys. He's got these weapons. No one can touch him. But then when one stronger than him comes in, he easily defeats him, ties him up, takes away his weapons, and then divides all of the things that he's stolen from my people amongst his own. The modern image would be like superheroes, right? Now I know the cool, awesome thing would be to go to the Marvel Cinematic Universe, but we know that I'm not cool and I'm not awesome. So instead, let's refer back to my favorite superhero universe, the DC Universe. So go ahead and put this picture up here, Kathy. In the Justice League movie, which most of you didn't see, I know because the numbers tell us that. In the Justice League movie, you've got the Justice League. You got Cyborg, Batman, Aquaman, and Wonder Woman, and the Flash. Many of you just went to go see Aquaman a little bit more in that movie, I know. Moving along. And they were against the evil Steppenwolf, who looks like a demon for crying out loud, the way they designed him here. And he's coming in to, guess what, destroy the Earth. And so the whole movie is the Justice League like fighting against him, and they're kind of holding his own, but they're losing ground. And they're fighting against him. They can't do it. And you're like, oh no, what's going to happen? And then a point in the movie happens, right? Just when you think like, man, Steppenwolf, he's winning. He's defeated him. He's defeated the Justice League. Who shows up? Superman, right? And it's an amazing moment in the movie because all of a sudden the Christopher Reeves theme from all the way back in the 80s comes. Da, 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 and you're like, yes. And you watch the battle and it's no contest. He just beats the snot out of Steppenwolf. Like, there's no contest at all. He just shows up, and he's like, the stronger one shows up. The stronger superhero shows up, and he just beats beats him into the ground and the battle's over. Woo! That's the image Jesus is giving us here. He's saying, yeah, I'm fighting this cosmic war, this supernatural war that's happening all around you and is more real than the things that you can see and touch and taste and feel. And I'm the stronger man and I win. So this false accusation that you've given me against me, it's not true. In fact, the opposite is true. So when people accuse you falsely, you should show them Jesus' war against evil. You need to show them the bigger picture. For example, someone says, oh, you are a bigot, and your views and your beliefs, you are a bigot. What you say is, look, I am not perfect. I've made mistakes. But in this accusation, they're not true. I'm not a bigot. But you realize something, that Jesus came to fight bigotry, hatred of other people, hatred of others who are not like you or different. You realize the only reason that you have that term and you think bigotry is evil is because of Jesus, right? And because of his coming into history, into human history. Because before Jesus, everyone was a bigot based on modern terms. They fought for their own people groups, and anything that was other was to be feared or beaten or taken into submission. And Jesus, he came to undo the work of hatred, of bigotry. And so he's fighting against that right now. And you're right, bigotry is awful. Bigotry is evil. Jesus is fighting against it right now. So some of you here are saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor, that is like incredibly intense, right? So someone accuses me of a liar and you take them into the cosmic struggle. That is super intense, right? It is. And it should be. I think we need to take the curtain apart and say, look at what's really happening here when we're falsely accused. Look at the spiritual warfare that's happening all around us. Yes, even if it's in an awkward social situation. Why? Because, for example, when people get petty in the church, I know, hard to believe, but when people get petty in the church, I take that as my own personal failure. Not because I might have necessarily done anything wrong, but here's the thing. When people are petty in the church, you know what I do? You know what I do? I realize, okay, I have not challenged, we have focused on the wrong things. Hey, you person being petty about things in the church, let's go door to door and do evangelism. Hey, you person who's being petty about the things of the church, come with me and we will try to love and minister and get to know some of these women at the car care clinic. Oh, this thing just got serious. Yeah, because you're being petty and all of a sudden we're obviously focused on the wrong thing. Because the only time you can be petty is when things are peaceful and when things are way too easy. So all of a sudden, when it's like, wait, we're not doing what we should do, and instead let's focus on the kingdom of God and the war that he's fighting against evil and how we need to show people the love of Christ, and that is a battle in and of itself. How we need to share the love of Jesus with people, and that is really stinking hard. All of a sudden, when you challenge those people being petty, you know what happens? The pettiness goes away, or they go away, one of the two. That's what I do. When you are falsely accused, you need to show people Jesus' war against evil, Jesus' ongoing battle against evil. But it's not just that. It's something else. When you're falsely accused, when people call you liar, when they call you a hypocrite, when they call you a failure or a bigot or loser, When you are falsely accused, you need to show them that apart from Jesus, evil will overwhelm everything. Verse 48. No, wow, my Bible is just flying around here. I'm sorry. Verse 23. Oh, by the way, I have to go on a little thing here. I'm sorry. I did in the first service. I shouldn't have, and I shouldn't do it right now, but I have to. You know how you have like these headers in here that are not inspired? We all know they're not inspired. Sometimes they're helpful for finding what you need real quick. Sometimes they confound you and they really muddle up the Bible text. Because Jesus, he made one point and he says, look, he tells them, I'm not evil, but instead I'm fighting this cosmic war against evil. And he shows them, and then he gives them the illustration about the strong man, right? Okay, then he moves on to another point, which we're about to look at. But this header divides that point in half. This next section, verse 23, belongs with 24 and beyond. Otherwise, verse 24 doesn't make any sense. Why is Jesus inserting this into the conversation? So sometimes those headers are very helpful, but they're not inspired. So you are not required to like follow after them. And if you're really confused, why is Jesus talking about this? The header might be messing you up just like it was messing me up this week. And I know this, and I teach on this, and it was driving me nuts. And I couldn't figure out until I realized 23 goes with 24. When we are falsely accused, we show them that without Jesus, we will be completely overwhelmed. Read with me 23. Jesus says, anyone who is not with me is against me. And anyone who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit comes out of a person, it roams through waterless places looking for rest. And not finding rest, it then says, I'll go back to my house that I came from. Returning, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and settle down there. As a result, that person's last condition is worse than the first. Okay, so Jesus, he says, look, if in verse 23, he says, anyone who is not with me is against me. Now, don't use this as a way to like divide people and all of this. Jesus's point is this, and that's what's bearing out in this weird thing that he talks about when a demon or unclean spirit is cast out. He says, look, it's not possible to have ultimate victory over sin, Satan, and the world, over evil, over supernatural creatures, apart from me. If you don't come to me, you will lack the power to stop Satan. And he gives an example of what that's like. And he says, it's like a demon. When a demon's cast out, you know, because as I said before, the Jews were successful in casting out demons. It was hard-pressed work, but he says, this is what happens apart from me. The demon goes out and it's in waterless places. Ooh, what does that mean? I have no clue. he's referring somewhere. They get sent to the abyss. They get sent to Sheol. They get sent to Hades, somewhere without water. But basically, this unclean spirit wants to be afflicting human beings. It wants to be on the inside, right? So it gets cast out. It's not where it wants to be. It goes around. And it's like, it's terrible. And then one day it says, you know, I'm going to go drive by my old house, see if anyone's there. It gets into the car. Gets in, drives by, and they're like, whoa, there's no one in there. It's empty. They didn't get ADT, right? I know that this is how this is where I can go. I can move in. They didn't get a home security system. You remember those ADT commercials, right? Right, the fear-mongering commercials that were out there where they have these actors and they're all like tough and everything, pretending to be criminals, and they're like, the houses with the alarm system, you skip. The others, you go for. And you're like, oh my goodness, I got to get ADT. I got to get a home security system. So the demon goes up. He says, I didn't get a home security system. There's nothing guarding it. They don't have armed guards. And he goes, I'm going to move in. Oh, wait a minute. You know what? All my friends. Yeah, this could be a good party house. So he goes and gets seven demons, seven times as worse. And they come in, they pull in, and they have a great old grand old party. And it's worse. Because, as Jesus says, anyone who is not with me is against me, and anyone who does not gather with me scatters. And he gives that example that, yes, you might have a temporary victory over evil, but eventually it will come back, and it will grow, and it will get bigger. Let me ask you a question. Not you, so feel free to throw your friends under the bus without naming names. How many of you know somebody who is scared of ghosts? Yeah, there's a bunch of us, right? Why are they scared of ghosts? What's so scary about them? Can't see them. What else? Can't wrap your head around it. Yeah, you don't know what they're doing, right? What else? What else is scary about ghosts? Yeah. Fear of possession, sure. What else is scary about ghosts? They can go through walls and stuff, man. Let me ask you the question in a different way. If you are fighting against a ghost or, you know, a supernatural power, spirit, a demon, how can you stop it? Thank you for letting us know that you watch Supernatural. Yeah, what weapons do you have against the supernatural? God, we're not there yet. What? No, but spoiler alert. No, but you, personally, what weapons do you have against the supernatural? Words. Get out of here, demon! Okay. Right? What do you have? You've got nothing. You've got nothing. You're naked. You are laid bare. You don't have weapons. You can't say, well, I'm going to get the salt shaker and we'll see if we can't get this guy out, right? Like, it's ridiculous. That's why the ancients had things like the salt, and that's why the ancients would do awful sorts of things to appease the supernatural forces, the false gods, the unclean spirits, as the Bible calls them, because they were terrified. They knew that they couldn't do anything, and that's why some of the ancient cultures in ancient Israel did human sacrifice, because they knew, I'm totally powerless. There's nothing I can do. I just want to appease you, and I want you to go away. That's what Jesus is saying here. Apart from me, as April pointed out, thank you. No, it's good, right? First service didn't even mention Jesus' name, so I mean, you know, obviously, we're doing better. Man, I'm going to get in so much trouble this week, and I will apologize. We have no power against supernatural forces. We simply don't, apart from the name of Jesus, as Jesus said. If you don't gather with me, you're going to scatter. And he says, not only are you going to scatter, he tells the story about if a demon gets cast out, but then it's going to come and it's going to be seven times worse because you will be overwhelmed by evil apart from the name of Jesus. You'll be overwhelmed by supernatural forces. You'll be overwhelmed by evil, by sin. I know my wife and I last year moved into, at the time, a 118-year-old farmhouse. Now it's a 119-year-old, thank you very much. But when we moved in, I was getting a bunch of stuff, fix up the house, as I still am, and probably will do this afternoon as well. Anyway, so I'm getting all this stuff, and I was talking to the cashier, and she's like, oh, you got a bunch of stuff. I'm like, yeah, we moved into this really old house, like over 100 years old. And she goes, oh. Then it's haunted. Like, step back, like I had some like ectoplasm or something on me. So, oh, then it's haunted. And, but you know what? It's not haunted. It has mice. And you know, at the end of the day, Jesus has taken care of the spirits, and the cats take care of the mice, right? Jesus says, if you don't gather with me, you scatter. You scatter. And so, when you're falsely accused, you point out to people that apart from Jesus, evil will overwhelm us. Someone falsely accuses you, say, oh, you're liar, right? Or you're a racist. Say, you know what? I'm not perfect. But in this case, the thing you're accusing me of is not true. It's not true. And you realize that I'm trying to follow Jesus as best as I can. And I'm trying to join him in the cosmic fight he has. I'm trying to join him in fighting against lying, against deceit. He's the God of all truth. I'm trying to join him, and apart from him, you realize that we will never be able to overcome evil. We just can't. Don't believe me? Look at the course of human history. When in the course of human history have we, under our own efforts, done away with lying, deceit, lust, greed, hatred, racism, anything? Bigotry? When? Oh, wait, slavery. We got rid of slavery. Yeah, except for the fact that you realize right now, there are more people enslaved in the world than at any other point in human history. Apart from Jesus, we will be overwhelmed by evil. Like the Roman Empire, which was like 3/4 made up of slaves, didn't have as many slaves as there are in the world right now. We are helpless apart from Jesus. And when you're falsely accused, you point out to people, look, apart from Jesus, we can't overcome that thing you're accusing me of. We can't. But it's more than just that. There's one more thing that Jesus tells his people to do. When you're falsely accused, you should encourage people to follow the Bible. Encourage people to follow the Word of God. Encourage people to follow Jesus. So you have to imagine the scene here. Jesus is teaching them, and he's teaching with such authority. He doesn't come back with a, I know you are, but what am I, right? He doesn't come back with a, it. He doesn't even come back with rage. You can tell he's frustrated, but he doesn't come back with like unbridled rage, and he's not like screaming at them and pounding the pulpit. He wouldn't have had a pulpit, but I don't know what he would have pounded. Chair, I don't know. He's totally in calm, and he takes the situation and he says, wait, I'm not in league with Satan, but I am fighting against him. And not only that, but if you're not with me, you're going to scatter because there's no hope apart from me to overcome the evil in this world. And so he's hearing this, and there is a woman who is just filled with exuberance at hearing all this. Read along with me in verse 27. As he was saying these things, a woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the one who nursed you. And we go, what? That's weird. I mean, you know, that's kind of a weird thing to say. But what it is it's a culturally appropriate encouragement. It's kind of like today if someone said, hey, you the man, right? And it doesn't matter if the guy is male or female, or the person is male or female, right? Hey, Faith, you the man, right? That's, okay, I know, that's from the aughts, and probably people don't say that anymore. But it's supposed to be an encouragement, right? Oh, you the man. It's kind of the opposite of when I was a kid in the 90s, and people would say, yo mama jokes, right? All the time, just nonstop. Didn't even make sense. You're like, man, these are good Fritos. Your mama, what does that have to do with anything? I don't understand, but you knew it was an insult. My friend Tony, from the fourth grade on, whenever someone would say, hey, yo mama, they'd be like, he's like, is a nice person. And he was huge, so people were like, yep. Yeah, she is, right? And back away. Or kind of like a little bit later in the 90s. Oh, man, I tell you, because I grew up right during that time, and it's hard to break those things. Like if someone says, man, this trash is heavy and it smells. And the comeback would be like, your mom is heavy and smells, right? And just, oh, man. I tell you, sometimes it still goes through my head, and the kids will say something like that, and I'm like, nope. Mother your children. Nope, don't say it. Don't do it. Because I grew up during that time. So that was the insult people had. Well, this is the opposite of that. This is the, do you ever do that with the kids? And you're like, I can't say that because that's me. This is the opposite of that. When someone want to, like, I know when you want to insult someone, you insult their mother back in the 90s and early aughts. But now, back here in this time, you would compliment their mother. So she was complimenting Jesus, saying, you know, I mean, it's not as short and concise as you the man, right? But so I double dog dare you sometime today when someone does something really good, say, blessed is the woman who gave birth to you and nursed you. Let's try it. Make some friends. Go to Home Depot and try it out. High five. So she says it's a compliment. She's amazed at what Jesus is saying and how Jesus has handled this false accusation. But Jesus takes it and he uses this as a teachable moment. He doesn't insult her. He says in verse 28, he says, rather, blessed are the ones who hear the word of God and keep it. So it's not just my mom, right? Thank you for the compliment. But blessed are the ones who hear the word of God and keep it. And I think Jesus is doing multiple things here. The word of God, the Bible, the word of God, though, also refers to himself. He is the word, the living word of God. Blessed is the one who follows the word of God. If you want to find happiness, if you want to find completeness in this life, follow me. So when you're falsely accused, encourage people to follow the word of God. Encourage people to follow Jesus. It could be something like, hey, you lied about this. And you could say, look, you know what? I don't appreciate that accusation. I did not lie about it. And you know what? I'm really frustrated. I'm really angry about being falsely accused about this, but I follow Jesus and I follow his word and I'm trying not to be angry and I'm trying to love you even though you falsely accused me here. And so I want to invite you to like join me and let's try and follow Jesus instead of handing out those accusations, please. Thank you. Or sometimes some people just need a really short, concise, you know what? You need Jesus and walk away, right? You need Jesus, okay? Just walk away. Sometimes I've had, like, especially when you get angry and you're frustrated, be like, you know what? You need Jesus. Walk away, right? Speaks volumes, just a you need Jesus. But when we're falsely accused, we need to also encourage people to follow after Jesus. I know some of you are saying, well, wait a minute, when do I get a chance to defend myself? When does the defense of myself happen? It doesn't. Jesus doesn't defend himself here. Instead, what he does is he goes to the bigger picture. He shows him the broader truth, and it's so powerful, it's so impactful that he gets a "You the man!" from one of the people in the audience because they're so overwhelmed by the truthness of what he says. It's kind of like this. Imagine you had a friend in the church, and your friend starts grabbing you out, and they're like, "You got to come see this, you got to come see this." They take you out the door, and they point to the nearest tree that's out the door here, and they say, "The tree is on fire!" And you look at it, and at first glance, you're like, "Oh my goodness, the tree is on fire." But at second glance, you realize the tree is not on fire. The entire forest behind it is on fire. So what do you do at this point? Just run. See you later, suckers. What do you do at this point? I know what you do. What you do is you go, "No, you idiot. That tree is not on fire. Let me show you why that tree is not on fire. Come, walk around the tree. Touch the tree. It's not hot. It's not burning down. There's no leaves around it that are burning. Walk on the other side of the tree and look at it from this perspective. Now, does it look like it's burning to you, you moron?" Right? Is that what you do? No, that's not what you do. Of course that's not what you do. Nobody will do that in the world. What you do is go, "Wait, it's not that tree on fire. Look at the trees behind it. The whole forest is ablaze. Call 911. Ah!" Right, that's what you do. And then the person goes, "Oh, okay, right." But from their perspective, it looked like the tree was on fire because, you know, behind it, the ambiance was on fire and they just were nearsighted. I think that's what often happens with us when we're falsely accused. We live in a world of darkness. We live in a world of sin. We live in a world that's filled with evil. And we look, and the world is burning behind us. And someone sees that and they look at us and they go, "Ah, look, you're a liar, you're a hypocrite, you're a bigot," right? And what do? We come and we want to take them around the tree. And we're like, "Here, look, the tree is over here. I'm not the idiot, you're the idiot. Thank you very much." That's what we do. Because we're defending ourselves and it's all about us. And what Jesus does here and what he's encouraging us through his word to do is don't make it about us. Don't make it about defending us. Make it broader. Make it about the kingdom of God when you're falsely accused. Make it about him and his kingdom. And take that sin that they falsely accuse you of and acknowledge that is an evil sin. I didn't do it. But Jesus is working against it. Come and join me in the kingdom of God. Come with me to church. You need Jesus. It's hard to do. It's very hard to do. But I think too often we're trying to convince people that we are not the tree on fire. Instead of saying, "Yes, the forest is on fire. And let's go to the one who can put the forest fire out. Let's go to the living water himself, the Lord Jesus Christ." So when you're falsely accused, show them Jesus' war against evil. Show them the big picture. Show them the big picture. Show them that apart from Jesus, there is no hope of overcoming that evil that they've accused you of. And encourage them to follow Jesus. In a nutshell, when you're falsely accused, point people to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, this is so hard. When I am falsely accused, I want to defend myself. And frankly, I want to bury the other person. I want to argue with them. I want to convince them. I want to bring them over on my side and show them from my perspective. Through the Holy Spirit, help us to have the character of Christ. And instead of our own reputation, help us to show them the bigger picture of what's really happening. That, no, in that instance, we have not sinned. We haven't done wrong. We haven't done evil. But that there is something at play, and that evil is alive in this world, and that it's only through Jesus that we can have hope of overcoming it. I pray for wisdom for this congregation, Lord. I pray when they have disagreements in their family, there's false accusations being thrown around in their work, amongst their friends, online. I pray that you'll give them wisdom, the wisdom of Christ that can only come from the Holy Spirit. I pray that you give them insight. I pray that you help them to see the bigger picture so that the people they're interacting with can see the bigger picture. And Lord, I pray that when people listen to us, we will rejoice. And when people still disagree with us and defame our name like Jesus, we will just continue on loving others as we want to be loved and worshiping you.